somebody got a bloody Kleenex or a hanky. Oops, coming behind you there. Do do do. Bloody nose. Anybody got any cayenne? Cayenne will make her forget about it. Yeah, Luke chapter 13. Did Suzanne cause that trouble? Okay, Luke 13 and then Acts 20. Okay, Luke 13 is a story of a couple of events that took place, and these folks were asking Jesus Christ what he thought about it. Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And he said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I got a broken record there. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Okay, this idea of repentance in matters of salvation. Okay, Acts 17 verse 30 says this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Okay, to repent. And then Acts 20, this is Paul's last message that he gave to these people in Ephesus, and he mentions the idea of repenting again. Acts 20, verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, notice the idea there, repentance. Okay, then Acts 20, verse 9, or 26, I'm sorry, Acts 26, verse 19. Okay, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this word repentance. Especially in the matters of salvation, I pray you'd help us to be consistent with it as far as what the book says. Help us to see exactly what you want us to know and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this idea of repentance and salvation. The old-time Methodist preachers used to preach hard and heavy on sin, you know, and every thing, and to the point where they'd kind of bring people into a complete and total feeling sorry about their sins, conviction, and conviction on repentance. They talk about praying through. Okay, and what does the Bible refer to as far as repentance in a matter of salvation? Okay, in Luke chapter 13, there's two current events that took place. There were some fellows that Pilate had killed, took their blood and mixed that blood in with their sacrifices. As far as a religious thing, this Pilate's the same character that's part of the crucifixion. And so these guys told Jesus, well, man, isn't that a bad thing? These guys must have been really bad, really sinners that God allowed them to be judged like that. And he said, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Okay, they perish, but so are you, if you don't repent. And then the other one is a tower of Siloam, and they were building this tower, had the scaffolding up and everything, and evidently the scaffolding broke, and some guys fell, and 18 guys were killed. And they said, these guys must have been pretty bad sinners. God had them killed in that fashion. He said, well, nay, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Which the average person would say, boy, it seems kind of cold. But no, he's just letting them know they need to repent. Now, this word repentance has, you know, different connotations with a lot of people. And what we got to do is go to the Bible to get our definition for that word. Okay, today in Christianity, you have all sorts of brands of people as far as thinking that they're going to heaven, thinking that they're saved, thinking that they're Christians. That today has been so watered down, it's just downright pathetic. You hear the guys on TV where now, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you just have to add Christ to your life, whatever that means. Or just to ask forgiveness, and that's not what the Bible says. Or you got to repent. Some say you got to repent and turn from your sins, but there's no place in the Bible that really says that. Okay, except for a particular situation. Nothing in the New Testament, but there's always something mentioned about that in the Old Testament. So this word repentance has got a really different connotation to it. The water dogs say that you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to get have faith, you have to get baptized, and then you got to endure to the end. That's the water dogs. Okay, the Baptists will, most of the soul winning methods in the Baptist churches, most of them mention nothing at all of repentance. Okay, there's nothing mentioned at all about repentance. Not saying that a person has to mention it, okay, but still, there's a general attitude there in matters of repentance. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about repentance. Repentance is it's a Bible word, but it doesn't necessarily have to have a spiritual connotation to it. Okay, the first time you find the word repent in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6. Now, Paul said you have to repent toward God. Repent toward God. What does that refer to? What does that mean? A lot of preachers say you need to repent of your sin and then come to faith in Christ, but that's getting the cart before the horse. How can a man, unsaved man, repent of his sins, give up his sins without the power of the Spirit of God? So you've got to have the Spirit of God first in order to be dead to the sin. Okay, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. Here's the very first time this word shows up, and then I'll give an example of this. It says, and repented God, well, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Notice the repentance is an inward attitude of one's heart. Okay, God created Adam and Eve back in, in around 4000 B.C., here we are at this time period. The time of this writing or of this event of God repenting would have been about 1,600 years later. Okay, about in that range. So it had been around 2,400 BC where it says that God repented. He changed his mind about something. He was wishing they hadn't made man. Okay, now that was his attitude at that time, but he still, from this point, took another 120 years before he drowned him. So, but his attitude had been changed. Verse 7 says, And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. Now, he didn't actually fulfill that change of mind for another 100 years. But still, his mind had already been made up and changed at that point. Okay, repentance is simply a change of one's attitude or a change of mind that can result in a change of action. Okay, if a guy's walking north, if he's walking north, I guess that way, if he's walking north and he repents of walking north, he turns around and starts walking south. That's repentance. Okay, here's a story of a woman down in Texas. This is an example of repentance. Now, she doesn't use the word repent, but this is an example of what repentance really means. She was this lady was a former director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Southeast Texas, and she says that she had a change of heart. Now, a change of heart is repentance. Now, in her case, she had a change of heart after watching an abortion. She quit her job and joined a pro-life group and began praying outside of the facility rather than escorting females, women into the facility. This woman named Abby Johnson, 29 years old, for 8 years she volunteered and worked for Planned Parenthood in this Texas town. But she says that she knew it was time to leave when she watched a fetus crumble as it was vacuumed out of a patient's uterus in September. Okay, now what they ought to do before they hire anybody is show them how abortions are performed. Okay, you know, either saline solution, salt them, poison them internally, or they take a knife and cut them up in individual pieces within the womb and then give birth and then make sure they got all the pieces to the puzzle. Or they vacuuming out. Okay, how can they not admit that this is killing? Who knows, you know, but somehow. Okay, now this lady says, when I was working at Planned Parenthood, I was extremely pro-choice. And then she said, I would say then that there was a definite conversion in my heart, and she calls it a spiritual conversion. Now, this really greatly affected this lady. She said that every meeting, she became disillusioned with her job after her bosses pressured her for months to increase profits by performing more and more abortions. Planned Parenthood does not have a desire of giving a person choice. Their choice is death. That's their choice. Okay, and that produces money for them because $500 to $700 per cost patients for these abortions. This lady said every meeting that we had was, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough money, we've got to keep these abortions coming. It's a very lucrative business, and that's why they want to increase the numbers. Okay, now that's what she's saying. Now she's calling that a spiritual conversion. She repented. She repented of an idea. The idea that she repented of, she was pro-choice. She saw the results of that after 8 years. She repented and became pro-life. Okay, that's a repentance. Now, is that a matter of salvation? Obviously not. Okay, now if this lady dies and then she stands in front of God and says, well, I repented. I repented, you know, of causing those abortions. And the Lord says, don't mean anything to me. Not for your salvation. Depart from me in everlasting fire. I never knew you. But you see what that is? That's an example of the word repentance. It's a change of heart. It's a change of attitude. Okay, in matters of salvation, Acts chapter 20. Okay, in matters of salvation, repentance doesn't necessarily have to be mentioned when you give somebody a gospel presentation. Okay, it's an attitude that a person has at that moment. The attitude is a change of attitude towards God. Acts 20, verse 21. Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, and notice, repentance toward God. This repentance is toward God. What's that implying? Implying that a person has been walking contrary to God. So now he's repenting toward God, and then the faith is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the repentance and faith in this idea or belief, they are twin sisters in this idea. It is a repentance towards God where my mind has been changed toward God. Where prior to this moment, I thought that I was living fine. I thought I was doing well. You know, I thought things were going according to plan, you know, everything. And I've discovered somebody has revealed to me, that some truth has revealed to me that I am walking contrary to my God. Some light has been given me that I have discovered that I am not fulfilling what God wants me to do. You know, a big thing, a lot of people say, well, what is my purpose in life? Sometimes you hear of professional athletes, you know, my purpose is to play basketball. You know, like God created them so that they could play basketball for God. Like, you know, in past God, in eternity past, God, oh, I want somebody to play basketball for me. I can't do it. Okay, and so what is God's purpose? It's the same for every person that comes into this world. The purpose is to please God. Revelation chapter 4:11. A lot of people going to psychiatrists, psychologists, trying to find out meaning in life. What is my purpose in living? To please God. That's your purpose. To please Him. People say, well, what's, you know, He don't have a right to do that. He's your creator. He's your maker. He has an absolute right. I mean, you and I do the same thing. Why would we be upset with God if He expects the same? Okay, as any of us, if you have a pet, an animal, or if you've got a car or a house, any possessions, why do you, as the owner of those possessions, have those possessions? It's for your pleasure. If your dog or cat fall out of your pleasure, you know, and farmers have unique ways of taking care of these things, save a little money, but if your dog or cat or something fall out of your pleasure, you know, you're going to kick the thing or you're going to get rid of it. If it really falls out of your pleasure, you're going to get rid of it. Okay, if you have, you know, a car that has really not been doing you, serving you well, you've been having to push it more than anything, and it's fallen out of your pleasure, you're going to get rid of it. Anything that you and I have, own, or possess, what are they for? All of these things are for our pleasure. If they're not, you're going to get rid of it. So why does God give life to a child, a man or a woman? Why does He give life to us? For His pleasure. And when a person has been confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've discovered that what they're doing doesn't please God, what are they going to do about it? When you read through this Bible, you find out that this Bible tells us what God likes and what God dislikes and what He expects. And so when a person reads through that Bible, instead of getting everything through hearsay or through some pastor or some church, you find out for yourself the true source. The repentance is toward God. You see, the truth is that God is holy and you and I are not. And so when most conversions that people talk about or soul winning techniques is basically the one who's witnessing is trying to save that, you know, helpless sinner from a big, bad, just God. But when God sends a man or a woman to hell, God is absolutely right in what He does. I mean, He's right in doing that. And so if most people view God as a fire escape, are they saved? I mean, you get all sorts of brands of stuff in churches nowadays. The average American thinks that sincerity is good enough to get one to heaven. And that's not what God expects. Okay, the idea is repentance. Repentance is toward God. When that person realizes that their life doesn't please God. Their actions doesn't please God. The repentance is toward God, and the faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The repentant sinner is seeking help because they are utterly hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ. There's a fellow that grew up in a Baptist church. They had like some like what we do, 5-minute preaching, and he gave a little message there. I don't know if he was 14 or 15 years old, and some folks in the church said, "Man, you're a good boy. You're a good boy. You got to be called to preach." And so he acted upon that idea. And went to Bible school, became a pastor and or an evangelist, and would travel around, you know, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a bunch of people getting saved as a result of his preaching, coming to Christ. And after one service, he came to realization that he was lost as a goose in a horse race. He himself personally. And he'd been wrestling with that for quite a while. And he's been saying, I've been a good kid. I was raised in church, you know, and I can preach, and God's been using me, you know, and God answers my prayer and all that stuff. And he's been trying to reason this thing out. Why am I not saved? So he took some time off and basically just got alone and got wrestled with God about this situation. And he came to the realization, he came to the idea, he said, "I am hopeless. I'm utterly hopeless without God. There's no hope for me. I'm done." When he got to that point, that's when God saved him. He realized that there was absolutely nothing he could do in his own life to rely upon for eternal life. That's repentance toward God, is what that is. Now, a lot of times people will say you have to repent of your sins. Now, there is a time where a person does have to repent from something. The time is found in Ezekiel chapter 14. It's when a person takes their goodness and or their religious viewpoint and causes this to become almost equal with Jesus Christ. You ask the average person, what are you relying upon for eternal life? Jesus Christ said, "Except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ said, "Except to be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ said, "You must be born again." So it's got to be like the first birth, in that the first birth, none of us did absolutely anything to get born the first time. Mother gave life to that baby, so the second birth has got to be like that. But we have a bunch of religious people around the world. And when people adopt a religion of some type, hoping and praying that that is going to help them go to heaven, nirvana, utopia, something like that, it's a fascinating thing to me. It's an amazing thing that when they go to the leader of this church structure and ask that person, "Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you're going to heaven?" The vast majority of them have not a clue. If a Catholic goes to a priest and asks them, "You're telling us things that we must do in order to have you get into the grace of God. Are you personally in the grace of God? Are you personally going to heaven when you die?" "Well, I don't think nobody can know that for certain." Why would I get on an airplane if the pilot doesn't know its destination? And that's with the vast majority of people sitting in church pew this morning. Several years ago, I was knocking at some doors down in Rensselaer, came across the Presbyterian guy. I knew he was a Presbyterian guy because there's a church right next to the Presbyterian church. And I asked him, I said, "Sir, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And he said, "Nobody can know that." I said, "Oh, yes, they can." Slam. I mean, he ought to know that. He's one of the elect. He didn't know if he's one of the elect. Why would anybody want to go to a place like that? I have not a clue. But when a man is relying upon some action of his own, some church, some ritual, some sacrament, some do-good thing of his own, if a man is relying upon that in itself for eternal life, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6 puts it this way, and this is about the only time when a person can say you have to turn from something. To turn from yourself. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Okay, now I realize that most people attend church this morning simply because it's a family structure. That's why most people go to the certain church they choose, because that's the one they grew up in. Now, if they have a conscious mindset where they say that this action of going to church, and they accept this consciously in their mind, is an act that I should get some brownie points with God. And these brownie points are going to help me that when I stand in front of God, He may say to me, come into my kingdom. When a person actually has a mindset like that, they have to repent from that and come to Jesus Christ alone. That's when repentance is from something. But the repentance Paul is talking about is where you repent toward God. You're turning toward God, realizing that I have not been living in pleasure to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, there's a lot of, you know, young people growing up in a church like this, they've heard the gospel time and time again. They've heard the terminology. But within your conscience, within your heart, within your soul, okay, have you repented toward God? Where you are homesick for God, wanting to be fellowship with God, walking towards God. You see, Satan is so subtle, and one's heart is so subtle and deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things. A person can say, well, I prayed a prayer. Since when is that a matter of salvation? Yes, we do call upon the name of the Lord. That is a channel, but that's not the force behind the channel. Well, I've confessed my sins. Well, I've asked forgiveness. I. It's all pointed on Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ saves. It's salvation is when a person realizes what Jesus Christ has already done. But when a person is relying upon what he or she has done, their doing is become equal with what Jesus Christ is doing. And they have to repent of their doing. Repent towards God and rely upon Him and Him alone. The repentance is toward God. If you would look in Philippians chapter 1, the attitude, the mindset develops like this. And in Philippians chapter 1, you see, God gets weary of people's repentance of sin, constantly coming back to Him, asking forgiveness, oh, I have forgiveness, I forgive me, all this stuff. God wants us to come to Him, repent towards Him, come to Him. The basic mindset, Philippians 1 verse 10, it says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Okay, approve things, that's getting approval from God. Finding out if whatever you're doing is pleasing God, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This offense is offending God. Okay, our culture, we are constantly being bombarded in this country right now by the news mafia that you and I are not to offend anybody. You know, don't say anything bad about anybody's religious faith. That's offensive. You know, you can't say anything bad about this, but that's offensive. But yet you can go to a ball game and say anything you want to the players on the court. Yell and cuss them and all this stuff. And they can cuss Jesus Christ all they want. That's fair game. You can cuss and belittle Christianity. That's fair game. But, oh, you can't say anything bad about Muslims. You know, this political correctness. You know, you can't call it a manhole anymore because females get mad. You can't call hurricanes after females anymore. You got to call them himicanes. I mean, it's just, It's absurd what's going on in this country. It's utter nonsense. And what that is, that's a liberal's way of trying to get people like conservatives or like myself to shut up. Well, I'm not going to shut up. And if you get offended, tough apples. I'll give you a pacifier and you can go to the nursery if you want. Okay? I like what Waleed Shubat said up in, remember what he said up there in Michigan at that one time? Where, you know, he spoke about being an ex-Muslim and he talked about, you know, Islamic faith and what he was taught and everything. And one of these thin-skinned little sissified twerps of America who's been, you know, brainwashed in the state school said, "You've offended me." His response was, "You have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care that you're offended." And I don't have Muslim get all upset. They could threaten to cut my head off, but I get more in trouble than they do for offending them. You know, the guy that shot him up down in Texas, oh, we need to feel sorry for him. You know, that's typical. That's where political correctness takes this country. What they're trying to do is trying to shut you up. Don't shut up. Tell the socialist liberals, you know, about, you know, their lies. Tell people about their, you know, lies in their church structure, religion. Hey, I don't care. You see, everybody believes in correcting somebody else's faith. We ought to be more concerned about offending our God than anything. Now, I don't think you ought to purposely just offend somebody, just come right out and say it, you know, just to get them all bent out of shape. No, you're concerned for their soul. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. One time down in Rensselaer, I was holding a great big banner we got, you know, with Jesus on the cross, you know, and I'm standing there holding, and here comes a woman. She's got a, I don't know, really nice car. I mean, fancy, like it was like a, you know, SUV. And she just backed right up there. She's got her three little, you know, little munchkins in there. One's in the back bawling, boo-hoo and crying. And she said, "Your sign is offensive." She was a Mormon. "And look what it's doing to my daughter. My daughter's crying." I said, "What do you want me to do about it?" "Well, I think you got to take your sign now." I said, "I'm not doing it." I would think a Mormon wouldn't mind, you know, a picture of Jesus Christ on a cross. I said, lady, what are you trusting in for salvation? You know, "My church is fine." "No." I said, "Your church ain't fine." People say, "Oh, that's what Jesus Christ said to that woman at the well, John 4. She said, "You say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem." And then Jesus said, "Lady, you don't know what you worship." You see, and that woman went on for a good 5 minutes, you know, and then a little gust of wind came and blew the sign. She said, "Ah, look." I said, "Oh, like that's God, huh? Trying to take my sign down." You know, and she drove by a couple times. She just couldn't get away from me. You know, I'd wave at her next time around. I said, "Get over it." Now, you see, as far as biblical Christianity, this is a faith that's being constantly maligned in our country. And do we get all bent out of shape? If somebody's going to make fun of Jesus Christ in front of me, I'll just stand there and listen to him. Smile and say, "It's your funeral, not mine. My God's big enough to take care of himself. If you want to make fun of him, have at it. Just remember, someday you're going to stand in front of him and he's going to play the tape recorder and you're going to see me on the tape and you on the tape, and then I'm going to watch you put your tail between your legs, pal." You see, where the Muslims' God is so puny, such a little pee-wee pipsqueak, is that they have to kill somebody if you make fun of Muhammad or Allah. You see, and that's the thing. That's what where it's heading to in this country, as far as this political correctness garbage in our country. We ought to be more concerned about our actions offending our God. That's what repentance towards God is involving. Where my actions, my thoughts are offensive towards God. A lot of times, I realize that we, you know, try to warn people about going to heaven or hell, try to warn people about their sin, And a lot of people are afraid to do certain things, but if the basic idea is that if a person repents toward God, when their repentance is toward God, they are hurt more because of the broken fellowship with their God. Okay? If a child's punished for their wrongdoing, is the child hurt more for the spanking? Or do they hurt more because they hurt mom and dad? That's the idea here. Repentance towards God is you're hurt because you're hurting your God. Repentance toward yourself is you're hurt because you're suffering the consequences. That's a fake repentance. Judas repented of betraying Jesus Christ. Judas went to hell. The repentance is toward God himself. Basic idea is Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says that the Spirit itself bears with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you're by yourself, does God talk to you? Does he speak to you? Does he bear witness to your spirit that you're a child of God? Does your heart get lonely for God? Desire God? A lot of times when I have, you know, Gabby or Joab sitting on my lap, a lot of times I'm sitting there thinking, holding them on my lap, and what a blessing that is to hold a little one on your lap. But then I think also, you know, Lord, I'd like to be sitting on your lap like a little kid. Just to goof around, just to see your presence. This is a repentance toward God. Can you go days without ever acknowledging God? Like an atheist. Can you go days without even talking to him, without even thinking about him, without even reading the Bible? If you can, then I would say you haven't repented toward God. There's got to be a repentance toward God. It's a new attitude of life where when a person considers God and his word. This is a matter of repentance toward God and matters of salvation. Okay, so let's pray with that. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us realize we need to repent toward God and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if by chance someone in this room hasn't repented toward God, living their life just the way they want, no consideration of God, no consideration of his words, no consideration of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, no consideration that their actions or attitude is contrary to God. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see their need of coming to Jesus Christ. They are utterly hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ. No goodness, no baptism, no church membership, no nothing can even come close to getting them closer to become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It's a repentance toward God and a faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. It's not what we do, it's but what Jesus Christ has already done. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ and what he has done for their hope for heaven. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. The altar's open. Repentance and salvation is a matter of repenting toward God. If a person has relied upon some goodness, some religion, some other idol that they have put between they and God, then they will need to repent from that idol and come to Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray you'd help us repent toward thee, have an attitude toward thee, have an attitude that acknowledges thee, has an attitude that is concerned about what you believe, what you like, what you dislike, and live our lives trying to please thee and not to be an offense to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.